And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair.
Amen.
And the sons of brothers gathered over on the other shore. And the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen.
On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Listen now. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Woo! Amen! Please be seated, church, as Debbie comes to do a special for us this morning. I forgot to tell you, we got a treat for you, so stay. After we have our spiritual food, we're going to have some fellowship and physical food. Glory to God.
Thank you.
what a blessing. Thank you, Debbie. That violin sounds good, doesn't it? Wow. Boy, oh boy. I keep these folks around, bro. He's making my job easy, you know. Brother, come on ahead. He doesn't need much introduction. Pastor Bob is a real friend to the church. And I just entered my 30th year of salvation. But this guy's probably got over 40.
Just cool.
And he's been preaching for near that. Glory to God for him. Love you, man.
All right. I appreciate your pastor letting us come back by. We had a scheduled snafu. We were supposed to be in Maine this weekend, and the preacher over there, I talked to him, and told him I was going to be there. Last Thursday, he said, uh-oh, I've got you scheduled for next weekend. Ooh, now what? Well, for some reason, this weekend was open, and I haven't been able to really schedule. I haven't had any direction from the Lord what to do about it. Call some guys or find out this, that, other thing, so I just haven't worried about it, and apparently that's why. So you're stuck with me this morning, and I appreciate the fact that we can come in on short notice like that. It's a blessing, and it's an encouragement. So, well, let's take your Bible this morning. Turn to James chapter 1, please. Being an evangelist is quite a bit different from being a pastor. I didn't think it was that much different when I first started it or when I saw evangelists. I just figured that they did something a little otherwise, and they got to run away when things didn't work for them. And I figured that was what that was about, and they liked it that way. But they didn't really have to deal with people that long. They come in, like when somebody told me here recently, I forget who said it, the evangelists blow in, blow up, and blow out. Amen? But the thing about that, I heard about a guy that's in the area preaching, some friends of mine were talking about him preaching there. I think he preached at the church I preached at last weekend, but the previous couple weeks he was in there, an evangelist, and he's loud, he yells, and he jumps up and down, he carries on, and so on and so forth, and this type of thing, and I thought, that's the guy. Blows in, blows up, and blows out, amen? That's not my style. I'm not sure if I have one, but the thing is that what God's called us to do is to try to impress the brethren to walk more closely with him. Most of the ministry that God's given me is to the churches. An evangelist typically in the scripture was a soul winner and started churches. But you can't do that. It doesn't work anymore, not in this country. Evangelists used to go out and spend a month in a town, terrorize the countryside, get a bunch of folks saved, stir up and aggravate the folks that didn't want to get saved, have a tent meeting someplace or rent a building and go with it, and then get about 25 or 30 people together and start a church, and then call a fellow to pastor it, and so forth. But that's not the way it works anymore. It doesn't happen that simply. It's hard to get lost people to go to church. They're out having too much fun. We came down this morning. I'm surprised we pulled into the rest area over here. And it's packed. Really? It's a rest area. Place is stacked up. I mean, it's hard to find a parking spot. Really? Where are you doing? Where are you going? I mean, what's the deal? It's Sunday morning. Why are you not going to church anywhere? Really? What's that for? I mean, we don't do church. Really? Okay. We walk in dressed like this. I said, they probably think we got out of some expensive Mercedes. They saw we were driving. They wonder. But the thing is that the brethren, the saved folks, have also gotten away from God. Even though they still go to church, the intention they have is not to have that affect them very much. In other words, they go to church like a religion. No, they just go show up, do their time, and then they feel good about that, and then they can go about their life any way they please, and God's happy with them because they have put their time in their religious duty. I grew up in a church like that. Didn't like it at all. That was kind of an odd thing. I was always, I just thought there was more to life than that. Now, I did buy into it pretty good because you could go to church and do your thing for an hour, put up with it for an hour, and then you were free to live. Woo, yeah. And if you didn't make it to church, no big deal. They didn't miss you. They didn't miss you. I mean, I remember when we were young, my mother used to make sure they had plenty of money. She gave them a quarter every week. And that's about the extent, that's about all she was going to give them, too, trust me. far as that's concerned. So basically, it was a peculiar thing. But I found that being saved, I'm more inclined to care about a closeness with God. And I'm not interested that much in just a religious practice. Because I got saved out of that mess. And I'm not interested in going back to it. So it bothers me when the brethren do that. It always has bothered me. And it's been kind of a stressful thing over the years. And God's taught me something about that back when I was back in the late 80s, early 90s. Ran into the wall when it came to spiritual matters. And the Lord took me through a couple years of rather intense understanding about things. And He caused me to lighten up. I learned about grace. You know, grace is good stuff. It really is. But grace is not what everybody thinks it is. Grace doesn't mean you put up with things. It doesn't mean it's not tolerance for stupidity and foolishness and sin. That's not how it works out. Grace just means that you can deal with things. Grace means that you'll understand things. Grace means that, as I told the fellow here recently, that when you try to help someone, and as a pastor, this is how it approached it to me, I realized that the church, the body, the brethren, are not mine, they're His. Saved people are His children, not mine. And I'll be honest with you, the folks that had kids down the street, didn't raise them right, didn't cost me anything. I just had to raise mine. But even in that regard, I found out the folks that were in my church, that are under my preaching, basically, they're God's people. And my business is to help them know God. My business is supposed to be God. And so fundamentally, what I try to do is preach. When I preach, is try to stir that up. It's interesting to read the Old Testament and look at the last days in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And in one place in Ezekiel, the folks said, Lord says this, He says, they come to you like my people and they act towards you like my people, are supposed to basically, but they don't have any heart for it. And they would go down and listen to the preacher because he had a pleasant voice and said good things, but they had no intention of doing anything he said. And they didn't take him seriously. Isn't that weird? They gave God lip service, basically. The problem with that, of course, is that God knows when you're doing that. You're not impressing anybody. I take that back. You might be impressing the folks that you know, but you're not impressing God any with your great spirituality and your pretense about being something and acting so wonderful, etc., etc., when you don't know God or don't walk with God or act like you're supposed to know God, but you really don't, in practice, walk with God. And so basically what I try to do is I've told people this before, your pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted, my job is to afflict the comfortable. And to not blow in and blow up and blow out, but to try to stir up and aggravate and determine, cause some determination about folks. So take your Bibles in James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. You know, being saved is a wonderful thing, amen? Amen. You're alive. Like I told you Wednesday night, you're alive. God's done something with you. He's changed you. He made you a different person. You're new. And it's exciting. It really is. And when you discover all those things, you get involved in all those things, it's really a blessing. Most Christians don't. I tell people this. I say, most Christians, I'll get to my message in a minute. I'm going to preach a little bit first. But most Christians, what they do is this is what they do. They do a couple things. For one thing, they only grow to a certain point. You know, remember when you were little, young? And for me, that's quite a long ways back. But being a young boy growing up, it's hard to give a kid between 5 and 12 years old any responsibility because they only want to play. That's all they want to do is play. And you try to make, unless they grow up on a farm where they have responsibility, but I'm talking about pretty much, and even at that, this is what they want to do. What do I have to do today to get done today so I can go play? Well, you need to make your bed, take the trash out, you need to clean your room, and you need to study this and this, and then you can go play. Okay, I'm on it. Get her done. Can I play now? And out we go. And you don't have to worry about what's going on. They're playing. I mean, they're having a good time. And they can do that day in, day out, day in, day out. Ever watch an eight-year-old play? What are you doing? Playing. What does that mean? I'm playing. Well, you're just running around the yard throwing things. Yeah, I'm playing. Okay. They can entertain themselves to no small degree. Amen? Of course, now we know we have all the video and that sort of thing, but hopefully my kids didn't grow up on that stuff. My boys had, we bought them one of the machines. What was that thing called? The Atari machine. That's 1,000 years ago.
Yeah.
That's in computer years, that's so ancient, it's Stone Age. And they were playing with it one Saturday morning. And I said, okay, boys, let's put that away. I'm taking off. I'm going to take you with me. We're going to go do some things. Yeah. I walked up behind him. I said, boys, I said to put that down, turn it off, and come with me. Yeah. I said, okie dokie. I walked over and plugged it. And I said, you're never going to play with that again. And they never did. Put it away. They never touched it again. So that's pretty strict. When I'm giving my children something that's going to take them away from me that way, they are never going to touch it again. That is not how that's not what we do. I don't want anything taking the mind of my children someplace that I can't reach them. And so that's the end of that. You say, well, that's awful strict. You ain't kidding. But they're doing good now. They're doing fine. My children never rebelled against me. We never had fights in the house and screaming and yelling and throwing things and having to sneak out at night and go someplace and set. Never had that problem. Never. When they became teenagers, we had more fun with them than we could have imagined. By the time they were 17, 18, 19 years old, we just enjoyed ourselves together all the time. We had a house where folks, can we come over to your house? You guys have a lot of fun together. We've had people come to dinner. Children have invited some of their friends to dinner, and they've sat there just amazed. Said, you do this every night? Yeah. One thing we did, we always ate together every night. And we had a good time, telling jokes, being sarcastic. We had a couple blondes, which made it hard for them sometimes. But for the most part, we had a good time. And we intended that. And it's because we were strict with them and caused them to pay attention to things. Now they walk with God. They've learned to have God be their God. I don't have to worry about them. And they're raising their grandchildren the same, their children, my grandchildren the same way. So that's what I try to teach people and try to show people and enable that. And have since that time the Lord showed me. And so what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is part of that. And try to help you understand how this works. So once again, James chapter 1. Let's try this again. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So good message right there. Amen. You can get that one down this week. You're doing good. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't it a blessing that God doesn't change?
Amen.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a great verse. That's a tough verse for some folks to get. Wherefore, lay apart all, that's A-double-L, all, that means all, amen. Folks say, what does all in the Bible mean? All. Everything? All. You know what all means? Whatever you got in front of you, okay, that's all.
Amen.
All filthiness. And then, I like this expression, and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, I never want to be guilty of that. That sounds really bad. That's the superfluity of naughtiness. That just sounds like something you don't want to ever see happen in your house. Amen? I preached that one time, and some folks came up to me after church, after service. They said, we know who that is. He lives at our house, and he's 3. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Notice what it says after that. And many folks quote this verse, it's a commonly quoted verse, but it says, deceiving your own selves. Wow. Now, if somebody else is deceiving you, then we can help you. If you could have run across some false doctrine someplace, then we can take the Bible and straighten you out. Amen? But if you're deceiving yourself, guess what? We can't do a thing for you.
Yeah.
You are messed up. I tell people all the time, self-deception is the best kind because you don't even know you're doing it. And you don't even know what happened to you. But you know how it happens to you? When you hear the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, when you read the Bible yourself, you hear it. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. When you hear it, like you're hearing it now, and you don't do it, you've just messed with yourself. Really? Isn't that weird? And not somebody else did anything to you. Folks say, well, so-and-so, not so-and-so, so-and-so's not the problem. You're the problem. Have been since you started this thing. I tell people all the time, if you give somebody else responsibility for you messing up your life, you can't fix it. Take it on yourself, and then you can fix it. It's not anybody else's problem but yours. And if you give it to somebody else, I've counseled people for years. Well, they say, well, so-and-so, well, him, my mother, my father, my husband, my wife, my kids, no. Skip that. You take the responsibility, therefore you can fix it.
That's right.
You can't change somebody else. So self-deception's bad news. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's for anybody under 25 or anybody over 25. The guys under 25 look like what they see in the mirror. That's what they see in their mind. Those of us who have cleared 50 are real doubtful about that guy in the mirror. Because he looks nothing like what's going on in our minds. Nothing at all. I don't know where he came from, but he has darker hair than that. No wrinkles, and those age spots are for the birds, okay? And where did you get all that weight on you? You were thin. What's the deal here? And you walk away, and that's how you feel. Yeah, I have 25, I can take on anything. So that's kind of how it works out. But the point being is that you are deceiving yourself in your thoughts about who you are. Bummer. You got to be careful about that. You know, the hardest thing to do is deal with reality. God's reality and your reality. Folks don't like dealing with that because it's harsh. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We thank you for your grace upon us, and Lord, this time together. Guide us by your grace, and Father, help us to receive your words. Let us have of your spirit this morning. Instruct us according to your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the scripture is called the perfect law of liberty. That seems like a contradiction of terms. Because most folks think that liberty means I can do what I want when I feel like it. Amen? But you never, that's never been a description of liberty. That's anarchy. Mm-hmm. Anarchy is self-control without any restraint. Liberty is self-control under law. Where you're not being controlled just by you, you're being controlled by other things as well. And folks think, well, I'm just going to do what I want. Well, that's self-control. You're going to do what you feel like. Amen? Help yourself. That's 13, 14, 15 years old. That's never growing up. That's not getting where it's supposed to be. Well, we think it should be this way. Well, who are you? You know what amazes me? Is that if you live a long time and you see 80 or 90 years old, you're still going to die. And you haven't been here that long. How smart do you get in 90 years? Not smart enough. I've had 16-year-olds tell me there's no God. I said, you're really in a hurry, aren't you? I mean, how do you know that? You're 16. Well, how can there be a God? I said, I'm 50. I'm telling you there is one, okay? I've already checked that out. I've been an atheist. I know what that means. I know how it works, and I know where God is. You're just a young fool, that's all. But that's how we think, amen? I've had 25-year-olds try to tell me how to live. Really? You serious? Yeah, you might know something about it, but trust me, you don't know it yet. Hang in there. You'll get there one day. Maybe. But the thing is that we think that we know what we're doing. We know who we are, what we are, and how it works, and we got to figure it out. All we have to do is go to school and get an education, and then we got it all figured out. Amen? Nah, hardly. Not hardly. That's usually a detriment to figuring it out. in many ways, especially modern education. But the Bible says the perfect, talks about itself as being the perfect law of liberty, and that it's the means whereby we find liberty. And you can't find liberty without law. Now, I like liberty, amen? In America, we were given liberty under limited law. We have a limited government. Really, yes, it's supposed to be limited. You're supposed to do what we tell you. You don't tell us what to do. We tell you. Wear a seatbelt. No. I don't want to wear a seatbelt. Well, we made it a law. Wrong law. You're interfering with my liberty. You need to live over here. You can't live over there. Wrong. Wrong law. That's interfering with liberty. I have a responsibility for myself to behave like I want to behave and do what I want to do within limits. I can't interfere with your property, and I can't interfere with your person. That's the limit. Amen? That's how it is. If you read the Constitution, that's kind of how it's written. But the folks don't believe that anymore. They want the government to protect them. I don't want the government to protect me. They're supposed to take care of us nationally. Not independently. And I can go on about that, but I'm not going to. Because my point here, you understand the liberty is being taken away. You understand how it's being taken away. And you understand that people are taking away our liberty to help us.
Right.
And to protect us from ourselves. And the mean, nasty people that are out there in another part of the world. Go get them. Bother them. You know, you realize this, we're still relatively safe in this country? Except for the people that have a religion that teaches them that they can kill folks if they disagree with them. But we're bringing them, not letting them in. We're bringing them here. But that's another story altogether. I don't want to get into that either. Because fundamentally, nothing you can do about it. Not a thing. America's going to become an armed camp. And when it does, I'm going to be in Montana. Because there's a lot of room in Montana. And North Dakota. And South, there's nothing in South Dakota. I've yet to find anything in South Dakota. I'm still looking. Wyoming, northern Idaho, eastern Washington, eastern Oregon, Nevada, most anywhere except the cities. You can get lost in those places. I mean, Arizona, you drive through Colorado, you hear about Colorado, this and that. There's nothing in Colorado. There's one big city. There's two big cities. Whoopee. When it becomes an armed camp, pack your stuff and head west. Because basically, around here, you're going to have to shoot people in your front yard, which is not Christian. That's not spiritual. Okay? That's not the Holy Ghost leadership. Now, I've said that. That's my carnal side. Spiritually speaking, I'll be wherever God wants me, because if God can't take care of me, I'm not going to Montana. Because they got grizzly bears. Pickles, nasty ones, wildcats, etc. But the thing is that when liberty is gone and the government has to come in with their forces, they're not coming after the bad guys, they're coming after us.
That's right.
Who do they take guns away from? Law-abiding citizens. My wife got a thing from on Facebook, she gets all kinds of stuff, but it was the left-wing judge we have. What's her name? What's the female judge's, Supreme Court judge's name? Anyway, whoever it was. Can't remember her name, so they don't think about her. Should pray for her, though. Anyway, what?
No,
Judge Judy. She's on TV. She's not, this is different. Anyway, so the thing is, she had the thing on there, and she says when the gunman realizes that nobody else has a gun, he'll lay his down. And
Nancy Pelosi.
Oh, she's brilliant.
What about a machete?
What do you mean lay his gun down? He's there because they don't have guns. Okay? What is they're thinking? I'm sorry, I don't mean to carry on about that, but I'll get to my preaching here shortly. But the thing is that you will always have liberty in Christ.
Amen.
And you're free from sin. You're free from, like I mentioned, you're free from yourself. You're free from the world. And you're free from the devil. What a blessing that is, amen? You can't get any freer. No, there's no way on earth can you be any freer than you are in your heart and mind. But it's a spiritual liberty. It's not designed for your flesh. It's not designed for your carnal approach to life.
There is no liberty for the flesh. The flesh is to be kept under control. It's to be reckoned dead. It's to be dealt with adversely because it's against you. You're to treat yourself, your natural man, like an enemy because he's out to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't give him what he wants. You don't let him have what he wants. You don't go the way he thinks you should go. You ignore him and treat him like you're dead to him because you're supposed to be. And you should realize that and accept that and understand the fact that as good as you think you are, you're still not spiritual. As good as you hope to be, you'll never attain it under your own power. You can't make that flesh acceptable to God. It's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The only thing acceptable to him is Jesus Christ in you.
Amen.
And the new creature. Your old man is bad news. Even when it's cleaned up, smells good, dressed nice, and sitting someplace that's all pleasant, in church, etc. You're a mess. And if you accept that and realize that, you won't justify your sin. You won't try to make yourself somebody and be somebody. You realize that as good as you can be, you're still vain and wasted and a waste as far as God's concerned. I'm trying to encourage you. God has no confidence in your flesh. None whatsoever. He didn't come to you and save you. He didn't dwell within you. He didn't give you his spirit so you could be somebody. He did that because you're nobody. And he has to do something in you to make you worth something. And so he puts himself in it. He just wants the use of your body. He bought it. He wants the use of it. And you give him the use of it by how you think. And if you think you're something and you don't need God, oh, I always need God because God helps me out. No, he doesn't help you out. God's not going to help you out, not help you be what you're supposed to be. God's in you to be God in you.
Mm.
He didn't need your help. And he didn't come here to help you. He wants you to let him have you so you know what he pleases. Did you see what happened to Paul when he did that? That's why nobody wants to really do that. Because you can't be too worried about where the flesh goes.
Mm.
Really? What it eats. Really? How comfortable it is. Really? Who likes you? Really? But that's dangerous. Could be. We live in America, amen? Well, I've been overseas. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're not really fond of us over there, amen? I've been places where they said, don't go out at night. Well, that's just because I was white. But that's another story altogether. But during the day, they like Americans until you start preaching the gospel. And you carry the gospel around. Ooh. We were in Cambodia one time. And with the missionary, Brother Mariarty over there. And we walked into a place he couldn't go in by himself when there was no other people around. Because they wonder why he would go in there. It's a gambling place. It's an open air type of thing. And they have it closed, obviously, with a gamble. But it's got a wall around it. And he says, I can't go in here when nobody's with me. Because they'll think I'm going to gamble. But when you're here, they know I won't. Because they know that you are watching me. So we walked in and passed out tracts. Well, he walked by and handed the caller was behind the table, the counter, basically, handed him a gospel tract. And then his interpreter came by. And the caller, he said, he held up money and he held up the tract. He said, this your God? This is my God. He said in Khmer, so the missionary couldn't understand him. But they told us that later. Yeah, that's how they think about it. You know what happened to him? That night, we heard an explosion. And that night, somebody went back to that place, and they were mad. And in Cambodia, you don't solve problems by having a fight. You pull out a knife, pull out a gun. Or you pull a pin out of a grenade and toss it to him. And he tossed the grenade up on the table there, and the guy behind the counter grabbed it, was going to throw it before he could throw it. Blew off in his hand, blew his head off. I told him, I said, boy, God is on your side, son. Because they all heard this guy say that. Yeah. Now he is very, very dead.
Mm.
I said, man, you have carte blanche around here. I'm scared. It's scary what God's doing with you.
Mm.
When God defends himself like that, you're in good shape. Mm-hmm. You are where you need to be.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't want that to happen to people. But boy, when it does, that's God. Oh, my. So anyway, the thing about Christianity, other places, see, that's we're not really terribly well received. But when you have liberty in Christ, you're free. and you're free from everything, God's got you. I'd rather have him on my side than anything else. Mm-hmm. And like Abraham Lincoln said, it's not so much that we want God on our side, we want to be on his side. Mm-hmm. Our business is to be on his side. That's the key. So it says here, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So the Bible was written to help you walk with God and know God, and you have to steadily, consistently, and faithfully deal with that. But I want to talk to you about law. I want to show you how this law works. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. 7. 7. Did I say 6? I mean 7. I'll get the right one year. And I want to talk to you about laws. Mm. You see, it says the perfect law of liberty. Mm. Well, that's a law. So what does that law consist of and how does it work? Well, in Romans chapter 7, we'll read a little bit here. It says, Paul's talking about the law here. He says, wherefore, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, that's the Old Testament law. Amen? That's God's law, Mosaic law. Ten commandments, etc., and all the other things go with it. Was then that which is good made death in me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, but sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, you find out how bad you are when you come up against God's law. For we know that the law is spiritual. Didn't seem like it, but it is. But I am carnal, sold under sin. And the carnal is how we get messed up. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And we go through this thing here with Paul, and he shows you the contradiction. Verse 16. Now he's talking as a saved man here. Mm-hmm. If then I do that, I would not. Verse 16. I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, I prove myself wrong. Now then, verse 17. I love this verse. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now isn't that interesting? Sin does something. It causes a behavior. It creates a circumstance that is against the law. Sin. Sin in us, in our flesh, is a force. You got to understand that. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, the word is no good thing. Mm. Well, man, that's God's estimation of it. Mm-hmm. So why would you think there's any good thing in there? Mm. You just can't quite come to the conclusion God comes to. We just have to think well of ourselves somehow. Mm. Don't think of yourself at all. You're not important. You don't matter. I tell people that and they think, well, that's not nice. But it's true. We're not the critical factor. Jesus Christ is. Amen. Mm. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, will have no good thing, for to will, want to, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, which is why, folks, when I get done with this message, say, well, how do you do it? you'll get it in a minute. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, verse 21, I find in a law. Now, this is a law like the law of gravity. It's an absolute law. Mm-hmm. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Mm-hmm. No good deed shall go unpunished. Amen. And I find in a law, when I would do good, there's a conflict instantly. A conflict. I go street preaching. I go sometimes I'll go down and stand on the street corner and preach. Mm-hmm. Most folks say street preaching, you go out and hand out tracts. Maybe open your mouth and say something. And man, my flesh just has a heart attack. It just gets mad. It gets on my case. It says, what are you doing, you idiot? You're going to be a fool. You're a complete fool standing up here. You know what they think of you? And I always imagine, immediately comes to mind, the guy that's standing in a row with a sign that says, repent, the end is near, standing outside the subway entrance in Tokyo when Godzilla's eating Tokyo. You ever see that one? It's a long time ago, okay? But that's what comes to mind when I do this. They say, you're the same idiot, standing outside saying, repent, the end is near, and they're going by you like 100 miles an hour, and Godzilla's going to eat you. You're not paying attention. But that's what I think of. Until I get done, then the Lord moves in. Man, that's a blessing. The flesh is, I'm out of here. I am so out of here, it's ridiculous. And it's just gone. I mean, I've gotten done street preaching. You can knock me over with a feather. I'm just thrilled.
I've had cops come up and say, what are you doing? I said, and preaching the gospel. You couldn't tell? Here's a tract, knothead. I don't say knothead, but I don't recommend you do either. But the thing is, you can't intimidate me. Not then. I'm where God wants me. And that's liberty. And that's why I do it, because I enjoy the presence of God. But I find in a law that when I would do good, there's a great deal of opposition. Evil is present with me. That's a law. It's like gravity. Mm-hmm. You're sitting down because of gravity. Do you notice that? Mm-hmm. Not floating around the room. You're not going to go outside and disappear up in the sky. Mm-hmm. Gravity keeps us attached to the earth. Amen? Mm-hmm. It's a good thing until you get older. Then gravity gets real forceful and real intense. Mm-hmm. I used to be able to run upstairs. Now I walk and hang onto the railing. Gravity's a lot more pressure on me these days. Most of us are trying to resist the continued increase of gravity on our bodies, amen? Call it a diet. And the thing is that as you get older, it gets worse. Until one day they plant you 6 feet deep, you're not getting out of there. Till the rapture, amen? Only God overcomes that law. Mm-hmm. And this law, these laws are absolute. It's like we learn laws in physics that were absolute. And you can measure. They say that... Isaac Newton discovered gravity. He didn't. He just made a formula that tells you the force and how to measure it and what it means, and started a whole new system of dealing with things. And basically, you can launch a rocket in the air because of Isaac Newton, because he understands, he started that thought. So the thing is that you have this idea of gravity. There's the three laws of thermodynamics that nobody pays any attention to, because they say that evolution is science now, and it denies the second law of thermodynamics, which means that everything decays. Mm-hmm. Doesn't get better, doesn't increase in energy, loses energy. Everything loses energy. If you haven't noticed yourself lately, you ever watch a five-year-old run around? You say, I wish I had one-tenth of his energy. Yeah. You did at one time, but you're getting older, and you're losing it. That's the way it works out, amen? So one day, the reason you die is your energy goes away. You don't have any more energy to keep your body alive. They don't understand what that energy means. They don't know how it works. But you have energy in your body. A friend of mine had a problem with his brain trauma, and it caused him to lose his memory. He lost 10% of his brain capacity. And he didn't realize it until he showed it to him, and then he went through treatments and so on and so forth. When he got back to preaching, he could preach about 40 minutes, and then he was done. It wasn't mean whether his message was done or not. He was done. He had to sit down. And he asked his brain doctor, he said, what's the deal with that? And the doctor said, well, you preachers make it look easy. He says, but extemporaneous speaking takes more energy in an hour than an eight-hour day of hard labor. And what your body is doing, it is shutting down. Your brain is pulling all the energy out of your extremities, your legs and your arms, and putting it in the core of your body, because it is working so hard, it's using up all that energy, and you can't stand up anymore because you don't have any strength in your legs because you don't have any energy. Really? I tell preachers that when I see them. I say, the reason Monday morning when you get up, you can't function is because you're tired and worn out from speaking for 3 hours the previous day. It's the way it works. You've just spent a week's worth of energy in one day. You need a vacation because you're going to drop over. And some of them take the vacation. My preacher did. When I moved out to Idaho, I told him that, and he took summer off, which he needed to. And it helped him a lot. But that energy, see, you just run out of energy. And most of your energy is mental. I was talking to a friend of mine where I'm staying up there about, he's got a new dog, and the dog's running everywhere. And I said, isn't that great? Don't you wish you had his energy? I said, the thing about it is he needs very little brain activity. He doesn't need his brain for much. He's a bird dog. So he tunes in when he's going hunting. That's it. The rest of the time, he's... We use our brains all the time. Our brains are constantly active. And we have to judge things and analyze things. And just walking where we go requires mental energy. It's just the way it works out. So fundamentally, you use your brain quite a bit, and you lose your energy. But the thing is, I got on all that because they deny that law of thermodynamics and so on and so forth. I didn't mean to get all carried away with that. But the fact of the matter is that the laws are absolute. You can't break them. You cannot break the law of gravity. It's impossible. You can jump off a building. You will fall at a certain rate, depending on how high it is. Depends on how hard you hit. You heard about the guy that jumped off the 32-story building or fell off one? They heard him as he went by the 10th floor. They said, "That everything seems all right so far." You're not at the end yet. Okay, hang in there. All right, then. Now watch this. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." There's another law. It's called the law of God. It's also an absolute law. He says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." In other words, both these laws are active in you all the time, and they are directly contradictory. Mm-hmm. And their goal is to bring you under control. Mm-hmm. God wants to control you, and the law of sin wants to control you. And notice it says that it's a war. Mm. Now, if you have an argument with somebody, you'll get over it. Amen? If you have a fight with somebody might get hurt, but you'll get over it. If you have a war with somebody, you plan on destroying one or the other. Mm. When you're done with the war, the other guy's not standing. You own him. Mm. This thing is not just an idle thought. You don't realize, we understand we're in a battle, in a spiritual battle. You're in a war. Mm. And there are no prisoners.
Come on.
This is intensely serious. We are dealing with eternal matters, and the consequences of neglect to pay attention to this are eternal. Mm. It doesn't mean it's over this afternoon. It's not finished next week. They're eternal. Mm. And if you don't get that and apply that, you're not paying attention. The decisions you make and the life you live and the activity you engage in, all has eternal consequences. It depends on who's running you and what law you're under obedience to. You're either under the law of sin or the law of God. Mm-hmm. But there's no evenness between those two. They don't get along. There'll never be a truce. It's like what you read about the Palestinians and the Jews. "You just let us have this land and we won't bother anymore." No. We tried that before, failed, doesn't work. You have no intention of us being here. It's like when we used to make these concordants and these pacts with Russia. The communists said, "We will lie, cheat, steal, murder, destroy, bomb, do anything we can to promote our cause." Mm-hmm. Why would you sign an agreement with those people?
Hello.
You're not gonna. It's dumb. They're not planning on keeping their side of the agreement. Ever.
That's right.
Well, this is the way it works out. That's what we're dealing with. The law of sin is gonna mess you up. And they don't intend to let you have any mercy. And the law of God is the same way. There's no mercy for the other side. He says, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Period. Not Jesus Christ in anything, not Jesus Christ in psychology, not Jesus Christ in your great character, not Jesus Christ in anything. Him. Folks have a very hard time getting to that point. They don't understand the role of Jesus Christ in their lives. "Well, Jesus loves me." Okay. Can we move on now? I'm glad he loves you. And he does. Obviously, he died for your sins. And it's good to have God love you, and you should love God. But his purpose in your life is not just to make you feel good. His purpose in your life is to run you and control you and take that body and use it for his glory. Mm. Like he allowed his father to have his body while he was on earth. Mm-hmm. Verse 25. "So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin." I tell people this time and time again, Christianity is a conscious religion. Mm. You can never live in autopilot. You'll never get it to the place where you just cruise along.
That's right.
You can't. You won't. It won't happen. Now, chapter 8, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the flesh could not, law could not do, and that is weak of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is another law. Back in the early 1900s or late 1800s, a couple of young men decided to get together, and they ignored the common saying of the day. And the common saying of the day in that context was that things that are heavier than air cannot fly. Well, they went duck hunting one day. When they shot the duck, guess what it did? It fell. And they noticed that birds, when they die, they fall. And they noticed they can just sit on a tree limb and they're not holding on, or they just, you know, ducks can, you know. They noticed that they were heavier than air. Not really complicated, and they flew. And they noticed this. They noticed the difference between them and us was that they had wings. They thought maybe that has something to do with the fact that they fly. You say you're being sarcastic. I am. Why did anybody else get this? And so they studied the wing. And they found out that the wing has a curve to it. And that air going over the top of the wing creates a different pressure than the air under the wing, because it has farther to go over the wing, and it causes the air underneath the wing to push it up. And they discovered the law of aerodynamics. And the reason you can fly over the world now and in an airplane that weighs a lot is because of that law. It's an absolute law. It's been around for a long time. They didn't make the law, they discovered it. They didn't design it, they didn't invent it, they just figured out how to make it work for them. And so now, you can jump on an airplane, and I saw an advertisement for one yesterday that you can fly this certain group, and they must have the brand new Airbus, because they use that because it's got three decks, it's got a shower, it's got a berth. Really? How long are we going to be in this airplane, okay? I've got to have a shower? But they do. And they fly. And they're huge. We saw one. And I saw one in New York City yesterday in LaGuardia. And I saw one, we saw one over in Heathrow. And they're huge. They make a 747 look like a 737. They're huge. They got three decks. And they go up in the air. And off they go. Why? Because that law works. All the time. Isn't that weird? And so temporarily you are overcoming gravity. Well, gravity's still there. Because you can only control an airplane because of gravity. Because the force of gravity pulls it back, so it keeps you under control. But the other law overcomes it.
Come on.
And that's the key. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcomes the law of sin. And when you learn to walk in that law, sin's still there, and it still has an effect on you, but you're overcoming its effect, and you're being used of God to have the right effect in your life. And you have to work on that and do it on purpose. How many of you have a pilot's license? Nobody. Most people don't when I go on. I think in 2,000 to 3,000 people, I found one guy, maybe two guys that have pilot's licenses. I haven't seen more than one, I think, commercial pilot. So guess what? You have to go on purpose and plan to get someplace on an airplane. They don't run them down the street. You can't just fly one down. You have to do it with intent. You have to have, and you have somebody else in control of that thing. I've yet to get on an airplane. The pilot's there when you walk in, he's there when you walk out. Amen? What are you going to tell him? Do a good job. He's going to do his job, okay? He doesn't need your help. If you have any trouble, give me a call. Or here you go, I'm a preacher. Okay. I'll keep you in mind, buddy. He doesn't need your help. You hope he doesn't. And you're going to sit on that airplane, and guess what? It's going to get to where you're going. You're less likely to die in an airplane than you are in a car.
Right.
Far less likely.
Way less.
And so basically, it's a safe mode of transportation and it gives the impression of overcoming gravity. Wife went over to Australia in February. Took her down to the airport. The plane left at 2 o'clock in the morning? Got there about midnight. And that was midnight on a Wednesday night. And she took off and flew to Australia, landed in Hawaii, you know, from there and so on and so forth. She was in Australia by the next day. Okay, I left there and drove, and that's 12,000 miles. I left there and drove to Sandusky, Ohio from Las Vegas. 2,000 miles. I wasn't there the next day. I left that Thursday morning by 8 o'clock, and I got there the following Friday afternoon late. And that's just because I drove most of the night. So I was under the influence of gravity. She was overcoming it. Amen? And when she got where she was going, she might have been a little tired, but she was not stressed out. I was a little tired and stressed out because I had just driven 2,000 miles in a short time. When I got there, it took me a day and a half to recover. She bebopped off the airplane and went off and had a good time. That's just the difference, you see. The thing about what we don't realize is that the power of God is far greater than anything we have, and its effect is far better than anything we have. And when He gets done with us, we feel better, not worse. I have read about revivals where people, when this is what people did in revival, Welsh revival, they worked in the coal mines. They would go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. They would get done at 4 or 3 or 4 in the afternoon. They would go grab a quick bite to eat, sometimes, not always, and they would go to church, and they'd be in church till midnight, or 1 o'clock, or 2 o'clock, or 3 o'clock, or until they went to work the next day. And this went on for months. And they didn't get tired and worn out and beat up. I can't make it to church, I'm just tired. Well, I've been watching too much television. Really, that's a rough time. They were working in coal mines, and they started singing down there. They would have fellowships down there. They would witness to people down there, and they had the energy because they were sustained by God, because they operated under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and they had gotten rid of the law of sin. It was still there, but it wasn't affecting them. That's something. But I say, well, how do you do that? You work at it. The people that make airplanes don't make them in an afternoon. We've been to the plant out in Seattle. Pretty impressive. It's a big area. Pretty impressive. And when they build them, they've designed them, and they've set them up, and they've tested them, and they work. You don't have to worry about testing this. It does work. But you do have to get it fit to fit you. You do have to work your way into it. You have to apply yourself to understanding it. You do have to ask God to help you with it. You do have to have Him show you how it works. Folks say, well, how do you do that? It's not that, it's not complicated. It's just not easy. Because it's against everything in you. I was thinking about this one time. The Bible says if you lose your life, you'll find it. Amen? Oh, God, take my life. You'll never lose. Have you ever lost the thing most important to you in life on purpose? You ladies, how often do you lose your wedding rings? Never. You always know where they are, all the time. You will never lose that which is most valuable to you on purpose. Somebody could take it from you, and you might lose it by accident, but you'll never do it with intent. And when God wants your life and wants you from Him, to come to Him like that and lose your life to Him, He'll take it from you. You won't like the process at all. It is no fun. Only Christians die happy, but they still don't want to die. They don't plan to die. As old as we get, as long as we're around, we're still trying to stay alive, aren't we? All right, I'm 70, I'm done. No, you're not. You're going to fight this thing as far as you can. That's just what we are. That's who we are. So don't expect to just do this in an afternoon study. Expect God to deal with you very severely and very distinctly and very purposely when you ask Him. But He ain't going to do it unless you ask Him.
Glory to God.
You have to mean it, or He's not messing with it. We mess with God way too much.
Yeah.
And God does not play. We play. He's very serious about it because He understands the consequences. He don't let people go into hell at all. And He sent His Son on this earth to keep that from happening. That was not pleasant. That
That was not because he just, well, let's do this now. That was intended from the foundation of the earth, because God knew what we would get into, and he planned to solve our problems. If he wants to solve your problem, let him. But don't be presumptuous about it. Remember, looking into the mirror and then walking away and not paying attention. Remember, not doing the work, but being a hearer of the word, I mean. Remember how you deceive yourselves. Don't do that. Don't play. We're very serious, very intense. We're here Sunday morning. Yes, this is a Sunday. It's Sunday service. This is church. Yes, we're doing this, but I hope you didn't come here just so you leave like you came. I hope you don't come to church so you can just walk out and say, oh, church. Got that taken care of. Let's go play. Most people, when they come to church, don't plan on having something happen there that's going to change them or affect anything in their life. They plan on doing something else when they get out of here. So think about that and consider what you've heard today. This is not the whole story. There's much more to understand about this. But if you'll spend time trying to, God might just show you. You might discover what you're looking for. You might discover a way to not make life work for you. That's not what you need to do. You can figure that out pretty easy. What you're going to find out is how to have God work with you, work in you, and work through you to accomplish what he wants. You'll be surprised at how much of a blessing that is. But it won't be fun. It won't be enjoyable, and you won't like it. Because it's against who we are and what we are. God's against sin. Has been, always will be. And when sin dwells in the flesh, and you operate in the law of sin, you don't like that. Not his favorite thing. So think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, for your consistency, your constancy, and your faithfulness. I said that before. I mean it. You're a great God. Help us to be careful and mindful of what you've done for us, and help us to be careful in the application of the scriptures to our lives, and help us to realize that these laws are contradictory. They will never get along. So the carnal mind is enmity against you, the Bible says. It can't be subject to you. It's impossible to be subject to you. When we walk in the flesh, we cannot be subject to you, no matter what we think. Help us now to realize that, and Lord, to take you seriously in what you say. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 As the piano player comes... Praise the Lord, what a message. I believe the greatest preachers today are those who will preach on the doctrine of identification, like Pastor Bob just did. So many preachers never speak about it, and it's the most important thing for us. My life's verse, Romans 8, verse 2. I printed out in the biggest font my computer would do, is like 82 type. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But I love what the preacher said. You must exercise your will. It doesn't happen by accident. 267, let's stand for a time of invitation. 267, oh, I'm so thankful that he has designed it to be by his grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Oh, wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, brighter than the fountain. All sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Pains have been torn asunder, given me liberty. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Oh, wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain. Oh, sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, bigger than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus Christ, his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its crowning power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me, everybody now. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain. Oh, sufficient grace for even me, oh, broader than the scope of my transgressions, safe, right above it, all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Woohoo! Oh, glory to God. What a blessing this morning. And our hearts have been challenged to seek that deeper life. Amen? Oh, it's coming here and worshiping the Lord with y'all is just awesome. But oh, how we need that intimate time with the Lord and growing closer to him and letting the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus keep us free. Oh, from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning for the message. And oh God, we pray that each one of us would receive it deep, deep down in our spirit, oh God. That it would take root and bring forth much fruit. That it would flourish in our lives. That it wouldn't just be another message, Lord, but that we would take and seek from you that life in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God that you died to give us. Oh, Lord, we're so blessed today. And we're so grateful that you made it possible for each of us to live above the law of sin and death. By the law of your Holy Spirit within. Oh, what a divine privilege we have. We love you today, Lord. We ask you to bless the food we're about to receive. But, oh God, more importantly, we ask you to bless this message to our hearts. Lord, that it would become a part of our daily routine with you, Lord, and that we would see you living through us the lives we could never live. Well, thank you for it, Lord, and bless the bards, oh God, as they continue on their journey, Lord, and preaching the gospel all across this nation. And Lord, like he said, his main ministry is to the body of Christ in drawing us closer to thee. What a blessing. We thank you for him, Lord, and we thank you for your hand upon his ministry. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the people said, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's eat. But before we eat, everybody come with me. Everybody come with me. I want to show this off.
Ashley's got a boots.
Thank you.
I don't know. Yeah.